You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We got a new sermon series for the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about some bad guys that intersect with Jesus' life during the Passion Week. I think one of the things that baffles people, and it should, people find very strange, and it should, is that Christians can sometimes resist the God we trust in the areas of our life. In fact, let's be honest, if we're in her church today, how many of you said there's been a time in my life when I've had this internal battle with God against what I think His will is, and I'm resisting Him a little bit? Anybody? I've done that. Yeah, of course. Because we wouldn't lie in church, right? And so, in fact, probably some of you are in the middle of it right now. You're going through this time. You know you should forgive, but it's hard to forgive. And you know you should get out of that relationship, but there's something that's fascinating and addicting about that relationship. You know you shouldn't go there, but you go anyway. You know you shouldn't spend that money on that. You should be more generous. You should do other things with your money. You know. And your heart tells you what's right. And your conscience tells you what's right. The scriptures tell you what's right. And some old guy every Sunday tells you what's right. And still, you resist. And it doesn't make any sense, especially for people that are not of faith. And we find ourselves resisting the God that we trust. The word that non-believers would use to describe this is his hypocrisy. We don't walk our talk. So let's be honest. And I've gone through this in times of my life. There are times it's difficult to surrender to, it's understanding how to surrender to a God that you've never seen or a God who speaks to your conscience. Is that me? Is it God? Is it the food I ate last night? What is it that's telling me to do this? It's hard to necessarily understand what God is trying to say through a scripture sometime to me, through ancient literal. So it becomes very difficult at times to write this blank check. Say, here, God, you have total authority at all times. And so in this sermon series, we're going to look at three guys that intersect with Jesus during the Passion Week who resist God. They find a way. They're resisting what God is wanting to do in their life and what happens with that because they own their own agenda. Their stories are pretty fascinating. But the thing is, their stories and your stories, hear this, they always illustrate the futility of resisting God. And we'll close it up in a little bit. And if you've been around for long, you know that your story of resistance is an illustration of the futility of resisting God. And for believers, we know it doesn't make any sense to resist God, but in our resistance, it serves as an illustration to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends. And yet we do it all the time. So the first guy we're going to talk about today, Joseph Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a high priest during the time of Jesus. Some things about him. He was some of the most powerful men around at that time. He was the most influential person in Jerusalem. He was the high priest. He oversaw, be almost like the Pope, that you can put him in that category. He was incredibly wealthy. And he had the oversight of a lot of money. In fact, all Jews had to pay a temple tax, and he oversaw the temple. So Jews everywhere across the region would pay their temple tax. It would come in. He would decide where it goes. So people really, warmed up to him, kissed up to him because they wanted their projects funded or anything like that. So this is the guy. This is the guy in all of Jerusalem, Judea, who's known. He communicates with Pilate. He's the go-between between the Jewish nation and the Roman Empire. He's the guy that speaks on behalf of all of Israel. His family was influential. They had been a high priest for 40 years. His father-in-law was a high priest. His brother-in-laws were a high priest. So it was a dynasty. It was the mafia, if you will. You know what I mean? If we put it in that category. They had all the power, all the influence. They had extraordinary wealth. They have all kinds of financial purse. And this guy has to report to Rome. Things were awesome for this guy until a carpenter who turned rabbi stepped into the pages of history. Of course, we know his name is Jesus. Caiaphas said three problems with Jesus that I just want to share with you briefly. First of all was the crowds. Everywhere Jesus went, there were lots of crowds. And the crowds began to grow. And we know the story when he fed the 5,000. There were just 5,000 people sitting on a hillside. They needed food. Some people believe there's 10 or 15,000, according to who you listen to. But they said 5,000 men, and they needed food. And he took the bread and the fish, and he put out to everybody. And after that, they all just kept following him like a throng of people. Everywhere he went. And the problem is when you gather that many people together and you're living as subversives to a nation, the nation over you, Rome, begins to wonder what's going on. Because you can start a riot, right? You can start division, potentially a civil war. You could disconnect these people from the Jewish religious leaders at the time. And so everybody was really concerned because nobody else was drawing a crowd like Jesus. So the crowds were a problem to Caiaphas that he was worried about. The second thing is Jesus acted and behaved and spoke with such extraordinary authority like nobody else had done. And they were amazed at his authority. And you remember the time he was in the temple and he saw all the people taking advantage of the poor people by selling these doves and all the things they shouldn't be doing in the temple. Because he said, my house will be a house of prayer. And after he says that, he just rips the place apart. And nobody had ever done that. And when the Pharisees went to question him about this, it wasn't, what are you doing? It's, who do you think you are? Who are you that you would have the authority to speak that way, to do those type of things? So his authority was a problem that he spoke with such authority. And then the third thing was, he was critical of the religious leaders of the day. Like, really critical. If you look in Matthew 23, you know, some of you pay, I'll go on a something I feel about something, a rant, if you will, and they're like, you know, Jesus would not do that. No, actually, Matthew 23, Jesus did do that. He was really upset with the religious leaders of the time. And he just went off on these guys. So if you want to read it on your own, read it later on. It's interesting reading. And so finally gets to verse 23, and this sort of caps it all, sort of sums it all up. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He goes on as he's talking, and he finally says this, woe to you, teachers, you're going to hell. That's a tweet. You know, Pharisees, hashtag, going to hell, I don't know. So he stands up and says, all the religious leaders, you're basically going to hell the way you're acting. Now that's critical. So Caiaphas has all these problems, and here are these people that are the religious people, they get up every day, everybody thinks they're the good people, and they're coming into conflict with Jesus between the crowds, the authority, and the criticism. And finally, the last thing that they felt like was a nail in the coffin, because of this, we got to do something, was when he raised a man from the dead. We know him, right? Lazarus. And so it wasn't just that he was dead. He was dead and buried. People went to his funeral. People got up and said, I just want to tell something about Lazarus, how much he meant to me. And they tell the story like they do. And then a couple days later, they're like walking with Lazarus again. That was an issue. That was a problem, because if somebody can raise somebody to the dead, just get in line and follow that person, right? That's what you do. And so for Caiaphas and the religious leader, all of a sudden, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, all of a sudden, you talk about crowds, there was lots of crowds. And so he was the final straw. And so we're going to see something as they come to a place after Lazarus was risen from the dead, and they say, our strategies are not working anymore. Because their strategies were to try to trip Jesus up with questions. Like, to show the people how much smarter they were than Jesus. We're going to say something, and you're going to say something wrong, and all the people are going to, oh, that's right, the Pharisees know what they're talking about. One time, I think it was the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they said, listen, we got a riddle for you. Riddle me this. Guy married to his wife, she dies. And according to the law, if they didn't have children, he had to marry the sister-in-law. And she dies. And then the next sister, and then the next sister, and the next sister, and the next sister, and the next sister. They should have asked, how great will this guy be in the kingdom of God for doing that? Instead, they asked, who will be this wife's guy when he gets to heaven? They're waiting for the answer, right? And Jesus gives them an answer, blows their mind about heaven. Like, every time we ask him a question, he makes us look like a fool. And finally, they get to John chapter 12. This is what they say. 17 through 19. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continue to spread the word. They're telling everybody. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. The crowds are growing. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this strategy of trying to trip Jesus up with questions is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We're not winning this war. He keeps doing things like this. And everybody's following him. Now, you may be sitting there, because I read stuff like this, and I go, I wonder how John knew what the Pharisees were saying. You ever thought that? Like, how did he know? Well, here's what happened is later on, we read in the book of Acts that a lot of Pharisees came to faith in Christ. And they joined the movement of following Jesus. And I can almost see them sitting down one day after dinner and talking, just sort of talking around the table. And the Pharisees going, you remember that day when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Oh, my word. We were mad. We were upset. It wasn't working, our strategy. And we were just talking about that. And we tried to come up with a new strategy. And Caiaphas was so upset. So later on, John gets to sit down with these guys. And they're saying, no matter what we did, no matter what we said, no matter what questions we came up with, Jesus made it look like fools over and over and over again. And so immediately following the miracle of Jesus coming back to life, there's another conversation that takes place in chapter 11, verses 47 through 50. And I'm going to read that to you. Or 53, I'm sorry. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. When you call the meeting of the Sanhedrin, that would be like the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the Supreme Court all getting together. All the Republicans, all the Democrats, all the Libertarians, all those guys getting together. So they call everybody together, because this is a big issue. Something's going on. We got to be together on this. So they call the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing signs. If we let him go on like this, we got a problem. Everyone will believe in him, which is the point, right? And here it is. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. We got a problem. If we let this Jesus guy keep going on, right? Everybody's going to follow him, and we're going to lose. We're going to lose the temple and all the taxes that go with it, all the money that comes in because of the temple, right? Because the Romans are going to come and take away it and our nation. So these guys are saying everything we've worked for, everything that we hold precious, our authority, our prestige, the money and the wealth, everything that we preserved and protected, and it brings us benefits. If we don't do something about this guy, here it is, the final straw, Lazarus raised from the dead. We've got to stop this now. And if we don't do something, we're going to lose everything. Then, here he is, one of the men named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. This is what he said. You know nothing at all. Republicans, you don't know anything. Democrats, you don't know anything. Libertarians, I don't know what you believe. But none of you know anything. That's what he's saying. You've tried it. It doesn't work. You do not realize, and here it is, the first introduction of this concept, it is better for you and me and my money and my authority that one man die for this people than that of the whole nation perish. I've got a new plan, he says. It's easy. Kill Jesus, problem solved. Take him out of the equation, everything goes back to normal. Because if we let him go on, everything that we've embraced that's important to us, our power, our popularity, and our wealth will be gone. And see, here it is. They knew, this statement means, they knew that if they responded to following Jesus, right, the cost was going to be high. They knew how to respond. They knew that following after him was right, but the price was so high. And they said, if we do this, the Romans will take away everything. We've got to do something, and here we are. And this is what I'm going to say. This is our time. When you decide to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. In every situation, in every relationship, in every season of life, if Jesus is not front and center of your life every time, if he is, it's going to cost you something. I mean, there are people that, this is simple. You know, the main reason they don't come to church is they want to give up Sunday mornings or whatever it looks like. So they like their coffee and the newspaper, and then the children want to go, and then mom wants to go, and then dad's put in the situation where he has to go. And then I've heard people go, well, if I go, they're going to want to take my money. They're going to want me to volunteer, and it's going to cost me something. So I'm going to stick back and not do that. If you're single here today, let me tell you, in this land, in this world, in this culture, if you're single today, it's going to cost you something to follow after Jesus. Because I've seen it over and over again. Well, maybe, can I just, you know, put God on the shelf for a while I date? And maybe I get married. And then when I have a family, we'll introduce him back into the situation. But for the time being, this is a better route to go. You know, because if I follow Jesus, I might have to date Christians. and anybody can get saved, right? I mean, everybody. But that and we have all these guidelines. I said other things first service. I got corrected, so I'm not going to say them today. You guys get the filtered version. You want to? Can we take a moment and thank God for that? You get the filtered version. My wife comes with me all the time. I don't know if you should have said that. Oh, that's all right. Second service, we'll cut that back, okay? If you put Jesus in the center of your life, you're gonna say to him, you get the choice. Who I date, who I marry, it's in your hands. And to be single in our culture, it's going to cost something. The price is high. And these are silly illustrations, let's be honest about that. I've had things in my life that I've tried to preserve. And it's really, there's this process that you go to when you come to faith where you're just, Jesus is your Savior, but then all of a sudden it comes this place where all these areas of your life, all these arenas of your life, and you begin to say, what does it mean to let him be the Lord of my finances? And what does it mean to let him be the Lord of even my everything that I have in my life, my relationships, even my prestige of who I become or who I don't become? And to follow Jesus, the cost is very high, and it's unique to every season. It's unique to every person, and it's always progressive. It's never ending. To give complete control to a God you've never seen and a book that was written almost 2,000 years ago. And the Pharisees are stuck right now because Jesus raised a man from the dead. And now the thought of giving up their prestige, their authority, and their money, they couldn't do it. So Caiaphas says, you know what? I have a plan. Kill him. We're okay. Everything goes back to normal. Verses 49 through 50 say that. What's interesting to me, and I think that when John was writing his gospel, and he was an old man, and he was looking back, and he remembers all the conversation with the Pharisees. I have a feeling when he was writing this, verse 51, he just started to chuckle a little bit. He began to smile. Because when Caiaphas said this, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation perish. This is what verse 51 says. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, God used him. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, and I'm sure he's from that day on, they plotted to take his life. But see, John knew something they didn't know. And Jesus laid his life down willingly. So they thought, man, we got this great plan together, but they didn't realize they were prophesying that he would die for the entire world when they spoke these words. And I love it. The next scripture, this is going back, because Jesus said this in John chapter 11. He did not say this on his own. Let me give you the next scripture. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Here we go, John 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one, say it with me, takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. They thought they were doing, but Jesus is laying down his life. And Caiaphas said, I have a plan. One man dies, everything goes back to normal. And sure enough, he did it. And all of a sudden, 3 days later, the early morning of the first day of the week, after Passover, he hears a commotion outside his house. He hears somebody running on the stairs, coming down the hallway, ripping open the door, and they see, sir, what? That Jewish prophet, rabbi that we killed and buried, he's not there. Where did he go? I don't know. Didn't you put guards in front of him? Yes. Didn't you seal the tomb? Yes. He's gone. And we don't know. And then a couple days later, all of a sudden people are popping up going, I just saw Jesus. Everywhere he goes, I just saw Jesus. Finally, the disciples come out of hiding and they begin to preach the word. Jesus is the Savior. You killed him. He died for your sins. Repent and be saved. And then all of a sudden, you know what? The crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger until today. Millions upon millions upon millions of people follow after him. And when they said, if we don't stop him, the whole world will follow him, it was a prophecy that when they did stop him, the whole world follows him. You're sitting here today because he rose from the dead. And here's the takeaway that I have for you and have for me. We all have things in our life that we try to protect, that we try to preserve. Reputation, you know? We try to preserve finances. Whatever it is that we don't have Jesus in the front and center of that part of our life, here's what's going to happen. It's going to cost you much not to follow Jesus, but it's going to cost you more if you don't. If he's not front and center of that, it'll cost you if you put him there. It'll cost you more if you don't. And here's the thing. And you will lose the thing you gained, you thought you held of. You thought you preserved. You thought you protected. We read about Caiaphas, but he's just a footnote in the story of Jesus. He's an illustration of the futility of resisting God. And if you try to put God on the side in your life, he is the illustration. It all goes away. So the only answer is this. In every area of my life, wherever I go, I'm going to put Jesus right in the center. Because I'm telling you right now, if you do that, right, it'll cost you something. It's difficult, but you're going to save a lot more down the road because it's going to go away anyway. And there was a situation in my life where I'm just like, this is the relationship. And all of a sudden, I sacrificed things that I shouldn't have sacrificed for. I gave up things I shouldn't have gave for it. And all of a sudden, that relationship means nothing to me years later. Oh, we have a lot of young people today. You know, the good thing is, you see us old people, you know, we're like, don't do this. You have the right to get it. You have the opportunity to get it right. You know what I'm saying? Everybody in my eyes is going, preach it, Pastor Lloyd. And what do you say? You have the opportunity to get it right. Because our lives are just illustrations many times of the futility of resisting God. We want to save you that. You have the opportunity to get it right. I'm telling you right now, if you put Jesus in the center of it all, you say, I'm going to give you this to you, and you are Lord. You have the decision. I'm going to sacrifice what I need to sacrifice. Because I know I will gain it all if I let you be there. I will have what you need me to have. But if I don't, it'll cost me more, and I'm going to lose it anyway. That's the story of Caiaphas. He tried to protect his prestige. He tried to protect his authority. He tried to protect all his finances. Years later, he was removed from being the high priest. Years later, the temple went away. It was all gone. And he's just a little footnote in history. But Jesus is Lord of all. So I want to tell you today, will we allow him to do that? We're going to have the worship team come forward. And I want you to think about this for a second. You can stand with me if you would. That would be great. And have a posture of prayer, whatever that is for you. I like to often just be in a place of reception with my hands or close my eyes, so I can concentrate. And I just want you to sort of think around. And maybe as I'm speaking, there's this one thing that you're going, I've been trying to protect this thing, and I really haven't given it to God to see what he thinks about it. I've tried to preserve this one thing, but I really haven't had Jesus in the forefront of this part of my life. And today I want to say to you, Jesus, you're the Lord of all. Every area, every arena. Because I realize this, it may cost me to serve you, but the cost of not serving you is way too high. And I'm going to lose what I thought I had a hold of. So today I'm going to be preemptive and I'm going to give it to you and lay it at your feet and let you talk to me and speak to me and speak to my conscience and speak to me through the Word of God to give me direction and insight to what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to handle it. And when you say no, Jesus, I'm going to say no. And when you say yes, I'm going to say yes. And at the end of the day, my prayer is this, that I can say that everything he told me to do, I did. And everything he told me to stop, I stopped. That's success in life if you're younger than me. At the end of the day, can you say it as well with my soul? Things are right. So Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for coming to this earth and dying for me so that I could present everything that I am to you. And I willingly do it. No matter the cost, realizing that you have me in your hands and all things will go well. When you're in the center of my life, your perfect will be happening in my life. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.